Hebrews 13, verses 4 to 6. Marriage should be honoured by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, because God has said, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." So we say with confidence, "The Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" This is the word of the Lord.
Well, there's only a couple of verses there this morning, but as you can see, they're quite confronting verses. They're also verses which will affect each of us differently. And one of the difficult things when we're reflecting on some of the truths in the scriptures is, we say general principles, but they affect each of us differently in our own situations, our own hearts and lives. And so as I pray this morning, please pray with me that God would use the truth that he said to convict and encourage and help each one of us in the situations that we find ourselves in. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its wisdom and truth. And we pray that this morning, as we spend some minutes now reflecting on it, thinking it through, not just what it says objectively, but what it means for us personally, that you would help us in that process by your Spirit. And naturally, we will never come to a true, proper understanding of you. Naturally, we will shy away from your word. That's the example of Adam and Eve and the example of our own hearts and lives. But by your Spirit, we can seek to live your truth, not just in our hearts, but in our words and in our actions and in our lives. And I pray that you might use this time together now, Father, to work in each of us so that we can see the way that these wonderful truths should play out in our lives. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Over the last 8 years or so, there's no doubt that superheroes have been the flavour of the month when it comes to Hollywood, for some reason. Batman, Spider-Man, Thor, Green Lantern, Iron Man, the Avengers, it goes on and on. I hear a new Superman movie is coming out this year, is that right? I'm hearing from some people, yes. One of the things superhero movies have going for them, as well as heroic leads dressed in spandex, is familiar bad guys. The baddies are expected. Whether it's the Joker and Catwoman or Lex Luthor and Brainiac, the nemesis of the superhero is normally familiar. As Christians, we too have familiar enemies. Areas of life where the devil tempts us. Areas of life where our own flesh makes us more susceptible to letting God down. And many of them are familiar. They're not surprises, because God's warned us about them, spoken to us about them. In the same way that when the Joker or the Penguin turns up to plot and scheme against Batman, it's not a surprise. Neither is it a surprise, or should be a surprise, when these enemies to our godliness crop up and we're faced with them. And today our verses have two clear areas, two familiar enemies to our godliness: sexual immorality and love of money. They're not a surprise, like the Joker and the Penguin turning out, but boy are they tough, these two areas. They've caused shipwrecks in the lives of many Christians down through the ages. And so today we're looking at serious things. But before we look at the two issues themselves, we need to, and this is really important here, briefly step back and remind ourselves of the context of these verses. And if you haven't been with us regularly at St. Stephen's lately, if it's your first time or you're here irregular, we're really pleased to have you. But you've got a disadvantage this morning, because we've been going through the book of Hebrews step by step for quite a while now. And it's crucial that we remember that these verses come right at the end of Hebrews. There's been a whole lot of stuff said before we get here. And that's very important, like last week, to remember with these verses in particular, because it's very easy with verses like these to get into what we saw last week, moralizing. Just talking about ethics. Just talking about do this and don't do that. And we can end up thinking that's what the Christian life's about, just doing certain things and not doing others. In effect, what we do is preach the law, not grace. Now, the way to avoid that is to remember that chapter 13, the verses we're up to this morning, comes as the last chapter in Hebrews. So chapters 1 to 12 was told a big picture story. It's told us who God is and what he's done for us in Jesus. It spent 12 chapters really talking about the glory of Jesus. He's our high priest. He's our sacrifice. We have forgiveness through him. And now, and only now, do we get to how we should live therefore. Do you see the difference that makes? It's not just about doing certain things and not doing certain things. It's about learning who God is, loving him, rejoicing in what he's done, and then living in the light of that. So as I said, and if you were here last week, you might remember this, the pattern in the New Testament is always that way. It's always doctrine, then duty. Doctrine, teaching about God, then duty, how we should live in response to that. If you miss that step out, you're just going to be talking about law keeping. It's creed before conduct, exposition before exhortation, God, the vertical, before us, the horizontal. So our verses are really saying, in the light of Jesus being our great high priest, in the light of Jesus being the only sacrifice that you need, in the light of Jesus fulfilling all the plans and purposes of God, live like this. And in particular, our verses are saying how we should worship God acceptably. If you remember a couple of weeks ago, at the end of chapter 12, it reminded us we need to worship God acceptably. That is the way that he demands, not our own personal preference. And we were reminded that worshiping God is not just about singing style of music or those kind of things. It's actually the whole way we live our lives. Our whole lives are to worship God. And chapter 13, in a sense, is explaining how you worship God acceptably. Last week we were reminded of the need to keep on loving our brothers and sisters in Christ. Easy to stop doing that, but we were prompted to keep going. To extend hospitality, to have empathy. If you were here last week, you'll remember it. Well, today we continue seeing how to worship acceptably as we look at these two issues, sexual immorality and love of money. So do you see, it's not just rules and regulations this morning, it's about us responding to the wonderful love and grace that God has extended to us in our Saviour Jesus, wanting to live a life that honours him, worships him acceptably. It's a small difference, but a very significant one. Now with that said, let's get into our two areas. And the first, verse 4, is marriage and sexual immorality. Have a look at it. Marriage should be honoured by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. For God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. The first part of the verse, I think, is very straightforward in terms of what it's saying, even if it's trickier to keep. Marriage is an institution worthy of honour, and it shouldn't be defiled sexually. The second part of the verse goes on to say, God will judge the adulterer and the sexually immoral. That covers all sexual sin, both inside the marriage, the adulterer, and outside marriage, sexually immoral. God's teaching on sex is not complicated. You might think it is sometimes because of all the infighting that goes on and discussions and arguments, but it's not really complicated. God is pro-sex. Sex is not wrong. It's not something to be endured rather than enjoyed. The scriptures are very positive about it, but within the boundaries that God has set between the marriage of a man and a woman. That's the Christian teaching. It's always been the Christian teaching. It now puts us out of step with the culture, though, because our culture today cries out what sex is a matter of self-expression. Whatever I feel like, whatever my motivations or feelings are, God says no, as our creator, as our ruler, he sets the context. Faithfulness to God in this area of life is setting aside personal gratification and seeking to honour God. And that will affect each of us differently. It'll mean for a single person foregoing sex outside of marriage. For a married person, it'll mean foregoing any sexual relationships other than with your spouse. It'll affect each of us differently. And it will affect us whether we're single or married. Our verses tell us clearly that marriage is to be honoured, which I think is very timely at the moment with so many first world countries. I was interested to see Linda praying about it this morning on our behalf. So many first world countries today are seeking to change the definition of marriage currently. Now, Christians disagree over this, but I'm someone, and come and speak to me afterwards if you want to talk about it a bit more, I'm not someone who expects non-Christians to live as we do. Does that sink in for a moment? I expect our laws, to allow relationships and unions that I don't necessarily agree with as a follower of the Lord. But the current debates that are going on at the moment go one step further and now want to change the definition of a relationship which was established by God, that he set the parameters and definitions for. Which is why I personally object now to changing marriage, because it's God's and we don't have the authority to muck around with it. It's to be honoured by all, according to our verse this morning. Which is why I encourage you to have a say on the issue. You know, even if you're someone that doesn't normally get involved politically in those kind of things, actually, you're the kind of person that it's good to hear from. If you hear from someone all the time on issues, you kind of, if you've never heard from them before on an issue and they actually make a stand, that can make quite a powerful voice. But we should stand up for marriage. Now, Christians sometimes get a bad rap in this area. The accusation's often made, oh, you Christians are obsessed with sex. It's all you go on about. And here I am talking about it. But I take issue with that comment. We're looking at it this morning not because I want to, I can assure you of that. I'd never speak on this particular issue. It causes problems and unrest and all these kind of things. We're looking at it because it comes up in Hebrews 13, and we've been working through Hebrews. We didn't start this series 3 years ago just so that today, finally, you know, we can kind of get here. But it does come up, this issue, repeatedly in the Scriptures. As well as here, there are significant warnings about being sexually pure. 1 Corinthians 6, Ephesians 5, 1 Thessalonians 4, Revelation 21 and 22. Why? Because this issue is important. Because this issue crops up for us again and again, like Batman being warned about the penguin. We as Christians need to be constantly warned here because this is an area of life where we can fall into problems in. And as our verse says today, God will judge this. It's not a trivial matter. But more than that, we're looking at it not just because it kind of comes up in the verses. I actually argue, I contend against this thought that Christians speak out on the subject because we're obsessed with it. No, I live in a world that's obsessed with this topic, that puts it forward all the time. And not just to me, but to people younger who shouldn't even be thinking about it. We live in a world that is obsessed with it. And the world, excuse me, that's obsessed with it, has a warped, selfish, self-gratifying view of this. And that's why as Christians we need to keep speaking out on it and contending for God's truth. We need to be careful how we contend for God's truth in this area. Especially if we're not struggling with particular issues. Very easy for Christians to moralise and say, you're doing the wrong thing, and we don't kind of share our own failures and struggles in this. So we've got to be careful in the way we contend for God's truth, but we need to contend for God's truth. And make no mistake about it, God's ways are the best ways. If you live God's way with marriage being the only context for sex, take away the spiritual ramifications for a moment. Just look at the physical outworkings of the world's way, which kind of says sleep with whoever and those kind of things. What happens that way? Well, friends, you've got broken sexual relationships, which bring profound pain to people. I'm not saying that non-sexual relationships and breakups doesn't bring profound, but you complicate it with sex, it's even more. You have STDs and guilt and unwanted pregnancies and abortions and custody battles and illegitimate children. So many of these things are avoided or drastically reduced when we live God's way. Living God's way doesn't make it perfect. We're still fallen people in a fallen world, but it totally changes the playing field because God's truth makes sense. Friends, our verses tell us to honour marriage. This speaks to those of us who are married this morning and those who aren't. If you're married today, honour your marriage. Keep your marriage bed pure. That's what this verse says. Sounds easy. It's really not. Marriage is tough. The way you dishonour marriage will nearly always begin with neglect. Your neglect of your marriage. Your neglect of your husband or wife. Of course, you'll never admit that. Theoretically, we always say, my wife's number one, my husband's number one. But practically, how does your life look? I work so hard and come back so tired and stressed for you. And what's being said when you say something like that is, I neglect you now because I'm working for our financial security in the future. Or I neglect you in the present now to allow education possibilities for our children in the future. Or I neglect you now to open up a career path which will ultimately be better. None of those things are bad in themselves. They're good kind of things. But if you're neglecting your husband or wife, you've got your priorities around the wrong way. To honour our marriage is to put our husband or wife before our work, before even our children. That's the teaching of the scriptures. That's the priority. We mustn't neglect each other. When it comes to priorities in the scriptures, it's very clear for me personally what my priorities are to be. My first priority is to God, first and foremost. My second priority is to Jamie. My next priority is to my children. I was going to rank them, but apparently that's not the done thing to do. So, and Jesse's here wondering whether he's one, two, or three. No, parents don't have favourites. Ooh. Apparently a few parents do. Then only that, then work, then a minister at St. Stephen's and those kind of things. But do you see the clear priority in the scriptures? It's not negotiable. That's what it is. God first, then your husband or wife, then your children, then other things and going on. We mustn't neglect. Now, most who are married would agree with that, theoretically. Again, I ask you, is it evidenced in your life if you're married? Does it show? Do you make sure that you have undistracted conversations when the TV's turned off and everything else is gone, it's just you and them? I'm preaching to myself here. Jamie, stop looking at me. Giving time. Communication's so key. Are we communicating? Perhaps a question could be, can men actually communicate? Actually, I object to that stereotype of men being grunters and not able to communicate. Actually, what it is we're better at communication than women. It's true. It's proved by the fact we do it quicker. So, kind of done. And we have to prioritise our wives and husbands. Don't neglect. Do we guard ourselves from temptation? Keeping the marriage bed pure. I've talked about this before, but the danger here, always, is the slow burn, not the immediate spark. Normally, it's not going to happen bang like that. It's going to happen gradually over time. It's especially if we've been neglecting each other within our marriage. If I've been receiving neglect, very flattering if someone pays attention to me and actually listens to what I said and seems interested in the things that I have to offer. And it's just talking, so you know, why should I worry? It's just completely innocent. It's harmless banter. But then over time, just gradually it becomes slightly more flirtatious, but not inappropriate. But before you're even aware of it, you begin to look forward to the conversations or to the chance meetings. It all becomes about, you know, seeing the person, and we enjoy playing with the flame, seeing how close we can get without it actually, you know, kind of crossing a line or getting burned. And bit by bit, slowly but surely, it becomes more serious without even noticing. Friends, it hardly ever happens that a Christian wakes up one morning and says, do you know what? I'm going to abandon God and I'm going to have an affair today. Very rarely happens. Happens slowly. I read a quote during the week where a lady wrote this: after all, it doesn't start when you jump into bed with your lover, but months, years earlier, when you tell yourself that your friend understands you better than your spouse. There's truth in that. It's much more likely to be the drifting, that drifting that's been such a strong image in Hebrews, bit by bit, day by day, without even noticing. No, nothing kind of overt or no great action or gesture, just drifting. And what makes it even more difficult is we deny it to ourselves. We justify it. Or we downplay it. Or we trick ourselves, we lie to ourselves. It's so important for us to be honest before God and to ourselves. When we admit, when we confess, this is why the confession should be such an important part of our services on a Sunday. When we confess openly and honestly before God and in front of others, that is a wonderful thing, and it allows us to act in the light of it. Honour your marriage by not playing games. And honour it by not thinking it can't happen to you. I would imagine that most people who failed in this area thought it would never happen to them. So many of us think it will never happen to me. I look around, it will probably happen to them, but not me. It's that kind of attitude. If you think in that way, that's a very dangerous position to be. It can happen to any of us. None of us are beyond temptation, and God has told us that. That's why he brings it up in his word here, and it's a wise person who knows that they're in danger and takes appropriate measures. Don't fool yourself. On a different note, I think churches need to honour marriage by not demanding too much of couples. I believe that, and I hope that's why here at St. Stephen's we don't put overly kind of demanding demands on people. Demanding demands. It's why I recommend, you know, if you're in a church family, Sunday and one other thing. It's a good thing. You know, don't put too much pressure on yourselves. And if you've just got married, make sure you're devoting yourselves to your marriage initially. That first year Old Testament principle is a really good one. So here are some thoughts on honouring it if you're married. What about if you're not married? You can definitely honour marriage by helping those that are married, realising that being married is not the be-all and end-all. Doesn't mean all your problems go and you've got the best kind of life. It's hard, it's tough, it doubles the amount of sinners in a kind of household and, you know, this kind of thing. Support marriage when you know it. But you also honour marriage as you keep pure yourself by not having sexual relations outside of marriage. And if you refrain from sex outside marriage, you honour not just God, but you honour your own marriage if you do get married in the future. You also honour the marriage of anyone else you may have slept with that you didn't. Do you know what I mean? You're honouring their marriage. And I want to say this morning, if you are here this morning and you're not married and you're living a chaste life for God, I want to thank you for that and encourage you in that. We live in a world that makes people feel foolish if sex isn't the be-all and end-all and the centre of everything. Don't let the world make you feel second class or out of step. You are honouring God. The Lord Jesus led a life like that. The Apostle Paul led a life like that. You are worshipping him acceptably. Good on you. Keep going. God will honour you too. I do want to mention that in all these things, in terms of honouring marriage and abstaining from sexual immorality, there is total forgiveness available in Jesus if you fail in these areas. Never forget that. Now, there may well be ongoing consequences in this life for our actions. That's the reality. That's why it's better not to fail and fall in this kind of area, because there can be consequences that go on and affect the rest of our lives and those kind of things. But spiritually speaking, there is total perfect forgiveness available in Jesus. Never forget that. It's never too late. You're never too far from God. You've never fallen off the edge. Forgiveness, total forgiveness, always available in Jesus. But honour marriage. Don't be sexually immoral. Friends, here is a familiar enemy to our godliness. It's not a surprise. It's like the Joker cropping up. Who would have thought? You know, and yet so many of us don't think it could ever happen to us, and therefore we don't take the precautions we should. Listen to God. The other issue this morning is money. Is that right? No, of course not. It's not money we're to keep free from. It's the love of money. Money itself, in one sense, is an irrelevance. If you read through the scriptures, you'll come across people like Abraham and Job, who are examples of faithful people who had a lot of money, a lot of material possessions. It is the love of money that causes us problems. Have a look at verse 5. Keep your lives free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid, what can man do to me? The problem that's spoken of in these verses and the answer is really covetousness, with the answer being contentment. Covetousness and contentment. Covetousness, I think, see what you think on this, I've been reflecting on it during the week. I think it's one of those forgotten sins, covetousness, even though it makes the top 10. If it makes the top 10, you'd think we'd be more aware of it. And the 10th commandment, if you remember, of God is this: you shall not covet your neighbour's house, you shall not covet your neighbour's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is in your neighbour's. Covetousness is the lust of the eyes. That's what it is. The lust of the eyes. And it's as old as human beings itself. It was part of the problem for Eve right back at the garden. Do you remember? When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, boom, lust of the eye. And the problem with that is we live in the world where we're surrounded by so many things to see, so many sparkly, jewelly things. I don't think jewelly's a word, but we don't see it as serious today, coveting. Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher, said this about coveting. I've been in a lot of testimony meetings, I've heard a lot of people share how they've sinned, and I've had people come to me and make confession of sin, but in all my life, I've never had one person confess the sin of covetousness to me. I share his experience. whether it's because we don't really see it as serious enough to share, or more likely because we deny it in ourselves. We don't actually like to see that in ourselves or acknowledge it. We shy away from talking about it today. Madonna said we're living in a material world, and she's a material girl. She said that in a very high voice, but she was right. We live in a time and a culture of consumerism gone wild. It's all about gadgets and stuff and technology, and there is nothing wrong with that. Nothing. As Christians, we're not people that shy away from the physical, that say it's unclean or terrible. God made the world to be enjoyed. There's nothing wrong with buying and owning and enjoying, but life is not about it. That's not what our love is to be invested in. Jesus said in Luke 12, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." That's a lesson that many of us need to learn. We speak today of how much a person is worth, and what we mean is how much they own. A person's value is not the same as what they own. We can easily move, very drifting again, isn't it, to loving, to having a fine kind of understanding of owning and that kind of thing, to loving and greed and coveting. Retail therapy. Is retail therapy a good thing or a bad thing? It's a neutral thing, isn't it? It's a neutral thing. Sometimes retail therapy might be a great help to someone. It gets your mind off things, you can go and have a look around, there's nothing wrong with it. Other times it may lead you to just this discontent and greed, and then it's wrong. And part of being wise as a Christian is knowing, not making a neutral thing evil, because that's foolish, and not denying that a neutral thing can cause you problems, because that's foolish as well. Love of money, and this is the same as the last issue, isn't it? Is notoriously hard to judge in ourselves or others. How do you gauge it? Some of us tend to judge it based on the number of possessions we have. So we kind of feel better, because we look at someone else who owns more, they've got a bigger house or more cars or something, we go, I'm so lucky I don't have a problem with coveting. George does. Have you seen his house? And that kind of, if only he was a bit more like me. That's a huge mistake to do that. You can love money when you've got very little. And you can not love money when you've got much. Like the last point, we've got to honestly assess ourselves here. And I'm not looking out, kind of pointing, that's not my job, because I don't know people's hearts this morning. We've got to honestly assess ourselves, lay ourselves bare before the Lord and say, Lord, show me. Show me. We've got to be brutally candid about our own motivations and actions. And please beware judging others. Very difficult to do that. You don't know what's going on in their hearts and minds, and that can be a very difficult thing. It's hard enough judging ourselves, honestly. But covetousness, you see, it brings about what I call a restless dissatisfaction. That's what it does. It brings about this restless dissatisfaction, which says, if only I had another car, then. If only I had holidays like them, then. If only I was in their situation, then. Discontentment is one of our biggest sins. Contentment is one of God's greatest blessings. I'll say that again because it sounded better when I said it out loud. Discontentment is one of our biggest sins. Contentment is one of God's greatest blessings. And contentment is not anti-ambition, as if it says you've got to be happy where you are and you can't strive and all that kind of thing. We want to improve ourselves and our situation, but we rest in God above and beyond anything else. You can work for improvement, but trust the results to the Lord. Covetousness is born of doubt. Contentment's the child of faith. Love of money places faith in this world. And Hebrews has already told us this world's going to be shaken. Christchurch has reinforced that to us. This world is going to be shaken. It shouts a lack of confidence in God. The biblical principle, I reckon, in this area is really simple. Work hard, be generous, trust God. That's it. Work hard, be generous, trust God. You won't be loving money if you do that. It's not more complicated than that, not more specific. Be generous and trust God. Notice that just like last week, though, this is very important. It doesn't tell us not to love money. It tells us to keep not loving it. See that? Very important. It's recognition, like last week and with sexual immorality, that just because we've done well in the past doesn't guarantee our success in the future. We've got to keep going in faithfulness here. We've got to keep being diligent and wise and strong in marriage and money. It's no good part of the way. I was trying to think how best to explain this, and I think I've found a really good illustration. Let's pretend it's a sporting contest We're at half time, the score is, I don't know, 20 to 12. Just for argument's sake, just hypothetically. It's no good at all if the team winning at half time, which is winning out of its goodness and glory, but it's no good at all if the team doesn't carry on. It doesn't win. It's only going to work if at the end of the game they've carried on and persevered and kept going and scored 5 tries and the other team hasn't even been able to get over the try line. That's when it's a success. It's the same here. We may go through, and I pray that we do, we may go through long periods of time where sexual immorality is at bay, when we're going well, where love of money is not a problem. But don't be fooled into thinking that it can't become a problem. That's foolishness. The joker and the penguin can raise their heads at any time. And when we feel most confident, that may well be the time the devil chooses to strike or our flesh is at its weakest. Keep on. Keep making right decisions. Keep working against the drift. Keep being faithful. Keep remembering, as Hebrews has told us, it's a marathon, not a sprint. And the most important way we do that, and I'll finish with this, the most important way that we keep on, we make sure that we're not drifting, comes in the quotes in the last couple of verses. Verse 5, God has said, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." So we say with confidence, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" Know that you are not left alone to struggle by yourself in these areas. Whether you're a single person here this morning struggling with singleness and wanting to remain sexually pure for God, whether you're in a marriage which is difficult and you're tempted to not honour the marriage, whether you can see signs of in your life of loving money and being greedy in that kind of way, remember, you are not left alone to struggle by yourself. Never will he leave you nor forsake you. The Lord is your helper. And this is the great truth of the Christian life, isn't it? He gifts us his spirit so that we are not alone, and he helps us in our battles. Again, like last week then, the real answer when we're struggling in any of these areas is not to try and do it under our own steam, not to pull our own socks up or anything like that, have a good look at ourselves or others. It's have a good look at Jesus. Have a good look at the Lord, because when we remind ourselves who he is and what he's done, when we remember that he understands our situation because he's been tempted in every way like us, as Hebrews says, when we remember the forgiveness that he won for us as our perfect sacrifice, when we remember that he still intercedes for us at the Father's right hand, that makes all the difference. Keeping close to him is the key. Drift away from him, drifting away from living his way is all the more likely. Stay close to him. It's the best thing you can do for your marriage, for money, for any area of life. Do you want to worship God acceptably? Do you want to honour God, worship God acceptably? Honour your marriage. Live a life of sexual purity and be content. Don't love money. And the way you give yourself the best chance of doing that is by staying close to Jesus. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, these are only a couple of verses, and yet they pack such a punch, and they affect each of us in different ways. Please grant us a willingness to submit to your word and a desire to put it into effect in our lives. Please give us an honesty which can assess our hearts and our motivations and our actions, not seeking to lie to ourselves or deceive ourselves, but open ourselves up before you. And please give us the desire to put to death any areas of life which we need to, so that we may worship you acceptably. Father, we thank you for the forgiveness that's ours in the Lord Jesus. We pray that that would be the motivation for us to live in this way that pleases you. Please help us, no matter what circumstances or situations we find ourselves in, to seek to live in your way, by your Spirit. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.